If you missed last night, the Christmas concert, you have one more chance. You got to come tonight. It's going to be great. I hope that you'll join us this evening for the Christmas concert. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find with me Matthew, Gospel Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1 is where we'll begin this morning, and then we will also be looking at the book of Ruth. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of look at both places there, Matthew chapter 1 and then the book of Ruth. And so I hope that you'll take advantage of the Bible and that you have and follow along as we go through this passage together. Last week we began a new sermon series called Christmas Hope. And what we're doing is we're looking at some of the names in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, a lot of times when we come to Matthew's gospel and we come to this particular chapter of the book Bible, we just kind of, you know, glance over it, or we kind of run right through it and don't really think about the names that are listed there. It's sometimes called the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. But I believe that this chapter, and especially some of the names that we're looking at together over these next few Sundays, really speak to us about who God is. It speaks to us about the grace that God wants to give to His people. And some of the names that are listed here, really, it's about hope. Because the names that we find in the genealogy of Jesus, some of them were questionable at best. Last week we talked about Rahab, and Rahab, most of the time when you hear Rahab's name, she is considered a prostitute or a harlot. Yet God was able to do something amazing in her life. He was able to take that which was broken and restore it, and her name is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a powerful, powerful statement about who God is. This morning, we're going to look at another woman by the name of Ruth. And by the way, just the fact that women were listed in the genealogies was unusual. I'm not trying to, you know, cause a controversy here, but that's just the reality of it. There, it was unusual to have a woman listed in a genealogy, but yet in Jesus's genealogy, there's not one woman, there is actually four of them that are listed. And so today we're looking at Ruth. And one of the things that you need to understand, and we'll get to this in a little bit more detail in just a moment, about Ruth is that Ruth was a Moabite. She was not a Jew. In fact, what you need to know is this. Moabites were hated by Jews. They were hated by Jews. And just the fact, I could just stop the sermon right there. Some of you are saying, please do. But I could just stop the sermon right there and say this. Just the fact that Ruth, a Moabite, is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ shows us the grace of God. The grace of God that is so, so amazing. So with that as a background, let's look together. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. That's one of the other women that's mentioned in the genealogy. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Ruth, or by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace the grace that you have lavished upon us in so many ways. And I thank you for this time that we can read your word and just pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to understand more about your grace this morning, to understand more about the Christmas hope that is available to us today. Father, I pray that you would allow me to decrease, Jesus to increase. May you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. As we look at Ruth's life for just a few moments this morning, as we consider Ruth's life, I want you to see Ruth's life in basically three different chapters. There's three different phases of her life that I want you to see as we look at her life and the fact that she is included in the genealogy of Jesus. Number one, I want you to see that God works in difficult circumstances. God works in difficult circumstances. If you go back to the book of Ruth and beginning in verse number one, the Bible says, in the days when the judges ruled there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. So basically the story of Ruth starts with it starts with Elimelech and Naomi. And the Bible says that they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And the Bible says that they lived in a town called Bethlehem. Now, isn't it interesting that here at Christmas time, and some people say, well, why are you preaching on Ruth at Christmas time? Well, Bethlehem. No, that's not the only reason, but it's interesting that this story starts in Bethlehem. That's where her in-laws, Elimelech and Naomi, lived. What's also interesting is this. We know that Bethlehem is significant because King David was from Bethlehem, and then also the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Now, the word Bethlehem literally means the place of bread. But what's ironic is, at this particular moment, the place of bread had no bread. All right? The place of bread had no bread. It was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech and Naomi, they fled the land and they decided they would go to a place called Moab. Now, Moab was across the Dead Sea from Judah, and as I said earlier, Moab was one of Israel's traditional enemies. One of their traditional enemies. The Bible says that they stayed in Moab. They stayed there for 10 years. They sojourned in Moab. Now, I could go into some other details about how it's not a good idea to go to a place that, is not liked by the Jews, but yet they decided to stay there for 10 years, and as a result of that, staying there for 10 years, their two sons took wives. And the wives, obviously, because they were in Moab, the wives were from Moab. They were Moabites. And the wives' names were Ruth and Orpah. Not Oprah, Orpah. Just make sure I clarify that. So they take these wives, and then tragedy occurs. Now, we don't know exactly when this occurred. The Bible doesn't give us very specific details, except verse number 3 says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and listen, both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Talking about tragedy. I mean, they're living in a foreign land. They're living there because they fled from the famine. And now the Bible says that her husband, Naomi's husband, and her two sons both have died. And what that does is that leaves Ruth and Orpah, both of them are both widowed, as well as Naomi. And as I look at that story, as I look at their lives, and specifically as I look at Ruth's life, I see that there was some very difficult circumstances that they were encountering. I want you to look at four of them with me. First of all, Ruth, and I could say Naomi as well, had empty arms. They had empty arms. As I said just a moment ago, Ruth, at this moment in time, did not have a spouse. She did not have her husband at that time, and so she didn't have someone there to hold her hand, and she was left alone at that particular moment in her life, along with her sister, along with her mother-in-law. All of them had empty arms. And I know that this morning I'm speaking to some widows and some widowers in this room. And I know that while Christmas time can be a joyful time for a lot of people, I recognize that it also can be a sad time. I recognize that maybe even this past year you've lost a loved one. And I want you to know this morning that we as a church family care for the widow. We care for the widower. We care for you and pray for you during this holiday season. Amen. We want you to know that even though you may be going through a trying time, a difficult time, that you are not alone. Ruth experienced empty arms. But not only that, she also experienced an empty womb. Ruth and her husband did not have children. We don't know exactly why they didn't have children, but the Bible doesn't go into much details except the fact that she didn't have any children. And so back in those days, there was no Social Security program. In fact, the children were the Social Security program. And I could just, without getting too political this morning, I could just tell you right now that I think that that's really the way God intended it to be. I think a lot of times we've given the government something that was intended to be used by the church and used by the families of God. I won't get too political, but that's just my theory on that. Children do have a responsibility to take care of their parents. God's Word clearly teaches us that. But back to the story. Ruth didn't have that. Ruth, at this moment in time, we don't know exactly how old she was, but she didn't have any children. She was alone, and so she had an empty womb. And then we could go one step further and say that she had an empty purse. An empty purse. You see, when they go back to Bethlehem, in just a little bit, we'll see this. They go back to Bethlehem, and they're beggars. They go back to Bethlehem and basically they go back there and they are broke. And maybe this morning you are going through a financial crisis in your own life. Maybe this morning in your own family there's more month than there is paycheck. And you're going through one of those seasons in your life. Maybe this morning you're dealing with extreme credit card debt and you're dealing with all of this and it feels like all of this is just kind of just coming in down upon you. Maybe you're at the end of your rope financially and you feel just like Ruth did, a difficult circumstance. I want you to know this morning there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? There is hope. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you to understand there was a difficult circumstance that Ruth was experiencing. And then the fourth one, and probably the most important one, there was an empty heart. An empty heart. You see, here's why I say there's an empty heart. The people of Moab, and because Ruth was raised in Moab, I believe that she probably dealt with this herself. The people of Moab were polytheists. That means that the people of Moab worshipped many, many gods. In fact, one of the gods that is mentioned in this chapter, in this book of the Bible, one of the gods that they worship is a god by the name of Chemosh. Chemosh. And Chemosh was a god that was wicked. They practiced human sacrifices as a part of their worship. If you could, it's hard to even imagine that. Children's sacrifice. I mean, this was hopeless situation that Ruth found herself in. It was a hopeless situation that she found herself in. And I believe that as a result of the worship of many, many gods, there was a hole in her heart. There was a hole in her heart. Why? Because there's only one person who can fill that hole. There's only one person who can fill and make that satisfaction, and that is Jehovah God. So maybe this morning I'm talking to someone, and one of those four categories you're experiencing right now. Maybe you're going through a difficult circumstance. And while this holiday season may be cheerful and joyful for a lot of people, you're just not there. Just don't have that same joy and that same happiness that other people may be experiencing. That's why we need Christmas hope this morning. Amen? That's why we need the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And I pray that as we walk through this passage of Scripture, as we get to the end of this passage, that we'll see that there is hope in Jesus Christ. But number two, I want you to see this. As she is dealing with these difficult circumstances, she comes to the point of a critical decision. A critical decision. And the reality is, all of us here will make a decision this morning. All of us here will make a decision this morning about who we are going to follow, about how we're going to trust in God. Ruth had to make a decision. And so we go back to our story in Ruth's book that's named after her. Naomi says to her two daughters, after they experienced this death, after they experienced all these tragedies, she says to them, "You two need to return to your mother's house." Basically, she says, you need to go back, and hopefully as you go back, you'll be able to find another husband. And then both of them looked at her and said, "Nope, we're not going anywhere." Both of them looked at her and said, "No, we're staying here. We're committed to you." And so Naomi says a second time. She says, "Listen, return to your father's house." She said, I'm too old to have any more children that you might be able to marry. And even if I was able to have a child that you might be able to marry, would you wait for that person? Would you wait 18 years or 16 years or however long it would take? Would you wait? Of course they wouldn't wait. And so both of them, Orpah and Ruth, were faced with a critical decision. And look what the Bible says in verse number 14. They lifted up their voices and they wept again. They, facing this decision, they were weeping. And the Bible says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Underline that. She's gone back to her gods. "Return after your sister-in-law." You see, Orpah made a decision, didn't she? She chose to go back. She chose to go back to Moab. She chose to go back to the other gods. She made a decision. And Ruth also made a decision. Verses 16, 17, and 18. especially verses 16 and 17, are probably the most familiar verses in the book of Ruth. Verses 16 and 17 are the verses of Scripture that many times you will hear read at a wedding. But the reality is these verses show us the love that Ruth has for her mother-in-law. Listen to what she says. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." What a beautiful statement Ruth made, isn't it? What a commitment she made. What a decision she made. I want you to notice two things about that decision. I want you to notice, first of all, that this decision was rooted in faith. It was rooted in faith. Look at verse 15 once again. Orpah returned to her people, and she returned to her gods. Little g. See that? She returns to her little g gods. And listen, friends, there are many, many little g gods in our world today. We don't have a lot of gods that we bow down to and images or things like that, but we do have a lot of gods that people will bow down to materially. And sometimes the material things in our lives can be gods. Sometimes relationships can become gods. Sometimes even our children can become gods in our lives. And so we need to think about, what type of decision am I going to make? But look at Ruth. Ruth says in verse number 17, "Your God," capital G, "your God will be my God." You see the decision she made? The decision she made was rooted in faith. I believe that at this moment, Ruth has come to embrace not Chemosh, she has come to embrace Jehovah, the one true God. Her decision was rooted in faith. And as we come to a point of decision this morning, our decision must be rooted in faith. These three young men who were baptized this morning, they made a decision, and their decision was rooted in faith. This morning, have you made a decision that's rooted in faith? Have you made a decision to trust in the one and the only and the true living God? That's what Ruth did. But not only that, her decision was also reinforced by fellowship. You see, Naomi had become very special to Ruth. She had become very special to her. She had experienced her kindness. She had observed her closeness to God. She recognized that Naomi had a walk with God. And so Ruth makes a commitment at this moment that she's going to start walking with Naomi after her God. Isn't that what the Bible says there? She says, "Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Let me tell you something, friends. How are you going to grow in your faith with Christ? You see, I believe that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. I believe that God desires for us to grow in community. I believe that God desires for us to grow in community and to grow in our walk with Christ in community. And so that's why it's so very important that you're a part of a local church. It's so very important that you're not only a part of a local church, but it's also important that you're involved in a small group, a Bible fellowship class. You see, as we grow together, that's when we're truly able to see spiritual growth take place. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking about joining our church, I want to invite you in just a few moments to come and unite with what God is doing right here at Bethel. If you're here this morning, you're thinking, man, should I start attending a Bible fellowship class? Guess what? January is a great time to start. Make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to start attending a Bible fellowship class. I'm going to start going to Sunday school. I'm going to start going and learning and being involved in a community of fellowship. There's an ancient proverb, and we heard this recently at one of our men's events. Ancient proverb is this: if you want to travel fast, travel alone. But if you want to travel far, go with others. Let me say that again. If you want to travel fast, travel alone. But if you want to travel far, go with others. Ruth and Orpah both made a decision. As I said, Orpah made a decision to return to Moab, to go back to the gods of Moab, and we never hear from her again. Never is she mentioned in any of the other pages of the Bible. But Ruth, Ruth chose to follow Naomi. And more importantly, she chose to follow the God of Jehovah. And we hear about her again, don't we, friends? We hear about Ruth again in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You think decisions are important? Teenagers, you think decisions are important? Moms and dads, you think decisions are important? Grandparents, you think decisions are important? You better believe they're important. What did Joshua say? Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the regions beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land I dwell. But say this with me, friends. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made a decision. Have you made a decision this morning? Critical decision. Well, the last thing I want you to see is this: God provides a Christ-like deliverer. God provides a Christ-like deliverer. Here, the second and third chapter of the book of Ruth, it's like watching a Hallmark movie without the snow. I mean, it's just a love story. That's all it is. It's an amazing love story. I just had to throw that in there. I've got the app, by the way, the Hallmark Channel app. I've got it. That's right. So we go back to our story quickly. Ruth is an outcast. She's back in Bethlehem. She's back there. Naomi and Ruth, they go back to Bethlehem. Everyone knows that she's a Moabite. Everybody knows that she's an outcast. I'm sure that she was hated. I'm sure that she was looked down upon. Naomi tells her to go to the barley fields. God, in His grace, had made a way for people who are poor to have food and to have nourishment. There was a part of the law that said basically this: a corner of the field needs to be kept for those who are poor and those who are destitute. And so that's where she goes. She goes back to the field, and while she's in the field, a man by the name of Boaz comes and approaches her. She doesn't know who Boaz is, but Boaz knows who she is. Boaz has heard about the kindness that she has shown to Naomi. And so as a result, he shows kindness to Ruth, and I believe at that moment he was smitten by her. At that moment he was taken by her. And so he tells her, listen, you can glean in my field. And in fact, he tells his workers, he says, just lay a few extra handfuls around for her. And so she goes and she picks up those extra handfuls, and eventually he says, why don't you come back to my house and you can have dinner with me. And listen, this was all happening in one day. And so that at the end of that day, she goes back to Naomi, and she's loaded down. I mean, she's loaded down with all types of barley. And she goes back and she says, Naomi says, well, tell me what happened today. And she tells her all that has happened. And the man that she met named Boaz. And Naomi says this. Naomi says, the man is a close relative of ours. He is one of our redeemers. He is one of our redeemers. Literally, the word is a kinsman redeemer. Now, the law of the kinsman redeemer, we don't have time to go into it, but if you write down Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 34, Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 34 gives us the law of the kinsman redeemer. You see, what that basically means is this: in God's compassion, in God's grace, He established these laws where a nearer kinsman would be there to marry someone who was widowed. And the purpose of the law was to preserve the name and protect the property of the families in Israel. And there's two things that you need to understand about Boaz. Number one, he satisfied every demand of the law. He satisfied every demand of the law. There were certain qualifications to be a kinsman redeemer. One of those was that there had to be no other nearer kinsman. Well, Boaz, as we'll see in just a moment, there was one obstacle. There was one other man who was nearer in relationship. But he takes care of that situation in just a few moments. So just hold on for that. But I want you to understand this. I said at the beginning that Boaz is an example of a kinsman redeemer, and it points us towards Jesus Christ. Jesus had to become related to us before He could redeem us. That's why He became flesh and blood, so that He could die for us on the cross. When He was born into this world in Bethlehem in human flesh, He became our nearest kinsman. But number two, He also had to be able to pay the redemption price. Boaz had to be able to pay the redemption price. As I said, Ruth and Naomi, they were poor. They were destitute. They did not have the money themselves. But Boaz did. He had all the resources necessary to set them free. And when it comes to the redemption of sinners, no one is rich enough to pay the price that is due for your sins. Indeed, the payment of money can never set sinners free. It is only the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that makes it possible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. He met every demand of the law. And so did Jesus. Jesus met every demand of the law. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. He went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. He met every demand of the law. Number two, He was stirred by love. Boaz was stirred by love. As I said, chapter 4 comes along and he approaches that nearest kinsman. The nearest kinsman. And he asked him, he basically says, are you willing to redeem Ruth? And I think Boaz was undoubtedly relieved when that nearest kinsman said no. And that opened the way for him to marry
Ruth.
And listen, Boaz did that at a great cost. He did it at a great cost to himself. He says, I will redeem Ruth. I will make her my own. Boaz took the risk of love and obedience, and his name is written down in scriptures in the genealogy of Jesus. And Jesus himself came from heaven, stepped out of glory. He came out of heaven. He fulfilled all the demands of the law. He became our nearest kinsman, born of Mary, tempted in all points, but he never sinned. And then, in the greatest demonstration of love that we have ever seen, he went to the cross for our sins. He went to the cross for our sins. You see, that's the story of Christmas, isn't it? That's the story of Christmas. And when you come to the end of the book of Ruth, you discover that Ruth no longer has empty arms. Now she has Boaz in her arms. Now, no longer does she have an empty womb. Now God has given her a son by the name of Obed, Obed has a son whose name is Jesse, and Jesse has a son whose name is David. Wow. Isn't God good? And God filled her heart. He filled her heart. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying if you come to Christ today that you're going to get married, you're going to have kids, and all of those things. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this: God will be for you what you're needing in your life today. He will be for you what you need in your life today. He will be that hope that you need during this holiday season. I want to tell you a story in closing about a man by the name of Donnie Navidad. Isn't that an interesting last name? Navidad. Donnie Navidad. I think we have a picture of him on the screen. Donnie Navidad attended an Oakland Raiders football game in 2014. And as he and his friends were posing for a picture, they looked up and they saw a young woman who was standing on the very top of the football stadium. And Donnie says that as they were taking that picture, they looked up and there were some other spectators that were there, and they were hollering at this girl to step back. And obviously she was dealing with some difficult circumstances of her own. And about the time that they took that picture, she dove off of the stadium. Donnie said that, you know, he was a Marine, and once a Marine, always a Marine. And he said instantly something snapped within him, and he knew what he needed to do. And so he ran over and he put his arms out to break her fall, to stop her fall. And sure enough, he was able to do that. They both ended up in the hospital, but Donnie, by doing that, saved her life. I think we have some pictures here of the bruises that were on his arms. As a result, the paramedic said, surely if he had not been there, she would have died. The last picture is a picture of Donnie and the young lady. Donnie Navidad. Isn't that interesting? You know, Christmas is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us. And as we are falling, Jesus risked his life, didn't he? Jesus risked his life. He stretched out his arms and he caught us as we were falling. Jesus became our kinsman redeemer. And today, if we will ask him, he will forgive us and he will give us eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. As we think about difficult circumstances this morning. Maybe you are going through one of those difficult circumstances in your life. And maybe today, as we think about Christmas hope, you would just want to come and pray. I say it all the time, the altar's open. If you want to come and pray this morning, right now, even as I talk, just come and pray for whatever circumstance you're dealing with in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you know there's a difficult decision that you need to make. Difficult decision to follow Jesus. A difficult decision that you have to make in your family or somewhere else. Christmas hope is available for you this morning. Jesus is ready to catch you this morning. Jesus is ready to receive you this morning if you will call upon Him. Father, I thank you so much for the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope that is available to all who respond to Him. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us right now. Help us, Lord, to return and look to you for the hope that we need today. Help us, God, to respond this morning to you and to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, friends, as we sing this invitation song. If God's spoken to your heart this morning about a decision that you need to make today, don't put it off another day. Make it today. I'll be standing down front if you want to come and join our church family. Be a part of that fellowship that we talked about a moment ago. Whatever decision God's speaking to your heart about, like I said, everybody's going to make a decision today. A decision to listen, to respond, or not. Let's listen to God speak as we respond to Him this morning.
An old little town of Bethlehem has to receive the light above thy deep and dreamlessly, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark streets shining, the end.